You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
You know, sometimes it's not about what we say, but it's just knowing that God sees you. God sees you, God notices. He sees the struggle, he sees the pain, he sees the hardship. And never think that God is far away. God is always close by. He's always close by and he's always there. He's always there and he's there to comfort. He's there to guide. And this is what I see a picture of ice skating. Not that you ice skate, you're like, I'm not very good at ice skating, so I'm not telling you to ice skate. But what I see is I see a gliding through what it is that you're facing. And not a stumbling, but a gliding over it. A gliding over that without a bump, without a bruise, without a hurt, but an ease to it. And I see the hand of God on you, giving you strength, directing you, giving you comfort. I see in this time where you would think I'm the furthest from, God says, no, you're the closest to. So God, I thank you right now. Just lift your hands, Natalie. God, we thank you. We thank you that your hand is upon this mighty woman of God, giving her strength, giving her comfort, always with her. Thank you, Jesus, that you do not leave us nor forsake us, but you are always with us. Turn your mourning into dancing. Bring peace in the middle of a storm. Thank you, God, that she's going to laugh at your goodness. She's going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That it is not over. God is not done. He is just beginning to do something in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Put your hands together for God. How good is God? One thing I love about, you can take your seat now. Go ahead, take your seats. One thing I love about Jesus is that Jesus always notices the one in the middle of the crowd. It's not me. I just want to say, hey, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? And God does that. Just before you leave, band, because you guys are playing so good and you led unbelievably tonight. I love our worship team, volunteers who sacrifice, who give, who bring their gift. One of the greatest gifts to the house of God is a musician and an artist in the arts, in every area, in every aspect, whether it be dancing or acting or singing or playing an instrument is one of the greatest gifts, I believe, to the house of God. Music will move you. It will. It will. It'll put you in a bad mood or a really good mood, depending on what you're listening to. Don't think that, well, it doesn't matter, it's just words. No, no, no. They actually have been proven scientifically that will change the chemicals on the inside of your body. What you listen to will shape what you believe. And so we have to be listening to uplifting music. But I wanted to pray for the pews and not really pray, but just let you in on what I believe God was speaking. And I know a little bit of it, but I believe, and as you've been toying with, you know, starting your own business and kind of going that route. And just what I see for you guys is not just an idea or a thought, but actually a God appointment for you. And not just Amy, but Andy as well. And I see what the gifts that God has given you should not just be reserved for serving under a man. That's all. That's for a season, and that is always necessary, just so you know. But God has used you serving another man's vision to give you a vision of the business that you guys are going to run. The business with and not just a business with you two, but a business with employees. I see lots of employees underneath you guys. And the business you start is going to be a business unlike what has been started. It's going to be a new thing, a different thing, new ideas, new strategies. And God is going to bless that. He's going to bless you. And every person who works underneath you is going to be blessed. Their families, their marriages. And we need more people who are in love with Jesus being business owners and leaders. So God, I thank you for wisdom in this time. I thank you, God, for boldness to step out, faith to step out in the uncertain times, in the tough times, in the rough times. God, that they would still have faith to trust in you and to step out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for God one more time. All right, you guys are the best. Thank you. I love the new guitar, Bryce. Gabe told me he was gifting it to you. That's a word from Lord. That's another prophetic word from the Lord right there. And I receive it. I love our team. Man, we're going to have a... This year is almost done. We're not done yet, but it's almost done. We got a whole lot of good things happening, like Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. Our kids are old enough that I might be able to eat this year. And not my wife, just me. She's still going to be... No. And Twisted and Christmas Eve and all kinds of good things. And it's going to be a good year, but 2017, I believe, is going to be a year that blows us all away for every person in Jesus' name. Hey, so we are kind of in the middle of our Stars and Stripes series. And I like to call our politically incorrect series because we're politically incorrect, but we're truthful, which is necessary. It's necessary to be politically incorrect, and it's necessary to be truthful. Because we have too many people that don't want to speak the truth because they figure it might hurt somebody, but what they don't understand is the truth will set people free. So you and I are meant to speak the truth because the truth will set us free. So what I want to do tonight is I want to unveil some truth for you, but don't be in this place where you think and where we think that we're not meant to have influence in the political arenas, because we are. We're meant to have influence in the political arenas. We're meant to have our hand in voting. We're meant to have our hand in those kinds of things. Actually, before we do that, I was meant to promo this thing. It has nothing to do with Stars and Stripes series, but has everything to do with Halloween. So hey, there's no sound, but I'm going to talk about it, and the video is going to play behind me. Nope. Yes, it is. So we have our My City Youth Halloween party happening this Friday night. And the music and the song is incredible. You can imagine how perfect the song is for this thing happening. Amen. Tons of stuff and costumes and candy and human pinatas. Praise the Lord. And so that's happening here, 7 p.m. next Friday night. It's happening Central Campus, 7 p.m. Friday night. Get your friends here. We have I think, at least 100 salvations every single Halloween that we do this. And believing for more this Friday night. So if you're a youth leader, fill your car, fill your mom's car, fill your dad's car, fill somebody's car who's abandoned car. Do not come by yourself. If you're a teenager, bring all of your friends, every single one of them. If you've seen a teenager, you bring them as well. Don't sit at home and watch Gold Rush. Record it. Is there anything better on Friday night? No. Okay. Get them there. It's going to be fun. Hey, let me do this. Before I get into my message, I just want to do a little bit of teaching. I was talking to Matt Stack. I love Matt Stack. I was talking to him. We were talking about the Constitution and kind of how it is, because we live in a time now where what we do is we kind of abdicate our responsibility by using Scripture, and we kind of twist it out of context to make it fit our lack of wanting to do something. So this is what I've seen from the Scriptures, and kind of what we do is we use that Scripture, that the authority Scripture, and now it doesn't matter who is president, doesn't matter who's in the Senate, doesn't matter who's in Congress, doesn't matter who's in the Supreme Court, because they're all appointed in there by God, so I just have to submit to it and everything will be okay. Not true. Not true. Because if that's the case, what about Hitler? If that's the case, what about Stalin? If that's the case, what about all of these people who rose up? Are you saying that that's God's will and we should have just supported it? No, absolutely it's not. And so what we need to understand is that the authorities and back in the Bible, the way it worked was this. The way it worked was there was a king in the land, there was rulers in the land who were appointed. And really, if you look at all the kings in the Old Testament, were appointed by a man of God, were appointed and anointed by a man of God. And then it went down in family and in the family line, and went passed down generation to generation to generation. And that's how it was, and it was anointed by that. And so what we have to understand is that the authority now, because if we look at it the same way that it was done in the biblical times by the authority, if we look at it now in the United States of America, what we have to understand is we think that the highest authority is the president, but it's actually not. It's actually not, because the president is actually in place to serve something else. What we have to understand, if you look at the way that our founding fathers designed it, the president is in place to serve the Constitution of the United States of America. So what you have to understand is this. Now this is biblical, and I'm going to explain why. But everything goes back. The president actually has to swear this oath, and this is what he says. He says that he is in place to preserve and protect the Constitution of the United States. That is his role and his responsibility. So the authority in our land, just like the kings were in the Old Testament, the authority in our land is actually the Constitution of the United States of America. Let me tell you why it's so significant and important and why the United States has an important role to play in the history and the outcome of the world. So back in the Bible times, in the Old Testament, New Testament, kings would come into power, and then kings would come out of power, and kings would come up, and sometimes the Bible would say that the king served God, the king gave everything to God, the king did everything that was right in the eyes of God. But then guess what? Would almost always happen underneath one king who served God, another king would rise into power who did not know the ways of God, who did not do right in the eyes of God, who did evil in the sight of God. So we saw this trend happen. A king would serve God and a king would walk away from God. And a king would serve God and a king would walk away from God. So the land did good and then the land did bad. The land did good, the land did bad. The land did good, the land did bad. People would prosper and then people would perish. Prosper and perish. So I believe when the United States was founded, God said, I'm done with this kind of model. God says, I'm tired of it being on a person who is up and then down, who is up and then down. So what he said, and I believe God spoke to the founders of the United States of America, and when they put the Constitution in place, what they designed is we're going to put something in place and God is going to speak to us, something that does not change, something that does not shift, something that doesn't flow with moods or emotions, but something that is always constant in place. So that way the authority of the land does not change. See, we're not submitting, it's not the president or it's not the Senate or it's not the House of Representatives that the Bible's talking about, the authority. It's actually the Constitution of the United States of America. So it's our responsibility to put somebody in place and in power who's going to support and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. That is our responsibility, whoever that may be. In any election, whether that be a local election, state election, country election, whatever we're talking about, has to come back to supporting the authority that's put in place by men of God who prayed, who sought counsel, who fasted, who God appointed to put and write this thing in place. While I'm on that, the First Amendment. I just want to, this doesn't have a lot to do with my message tonight, but it has a lot to do with how we've been brainwashed a little bit. The First Amendment, what we have translated it to mean and what some of the education systems have translated it to mean is the separation of church and state. I don't know where that term came from, but it didn't come from our Constitution. Because the truth is this, that nowhere in the Constitution, nowhere did our founding fathers ever want the church to not be affiliated with government. What they wanted was the government not to influence the church. That's exactly what it means. Not that church has to remove itself from the government, but that the government cannot influence where somebody is going to worship and how they're going to worship and when they're going to worship, whether it be on Sunday or at this church or another church. The government cannot decide where somebody's going to worship, because we know the United States of America, people came over because they wanted freedom to worship God the way that they wanted to, because they came from a land where it was said, this is how you have to worship, when you have to worship, how you're going to worship, and all of that. And so the founding fathers said, listen, the First Amendment is limiting the government, saying, government, you shall not affect how people are going to worship God. But what we've done is we've believed this lie of separation of church and state, that the church cannot affect government, cannot affect schools, cannot affect colleges, where in reality, that's the way that our founding fathers intended it to be. That the church and God has every place in our schools, has every place in our government. In fact, that's where the most important place for us to be. Don't think that we're meant to be away from, we're meant to be involved in. Okay. Now into the message. Just want to clear that up for anybody who is asking questions about that. Separation of church and state is not in our Constitution. And there's a whole lot of good things. If you haven't read the Constitution, read it. Read the amendments. It really helps. It helps knowing what you're talking about. All right, so come with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, the title of my message tonight is Set the Watch. Set the Watch. So I want to read a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to read a big passage of scripture, and that's going to be the main context of my message tonight. This is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. It says, as Hanani, one of the brethren, came with men from Judah. This is Nehemiah kind of writing this. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then come with me to verse, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which is pretty cool, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Now notice this, underline this. So I became dreadfully afraid. Why? Because it was not appropriate to be that way in the presence of the king. So at this moment, he was afraid. And what fear wants to tell you to do is to retract, to not speak, to not say anything, to stay in this place, or to change your expression. Fear wants to tell you to change what's happening on the inside of you. Fear wants to tell you don't have an opinion about anything. Don't speak the truth. Don't speak what's going on. Just be silent. Change what's happening around you. Change what's happening in you, and do not speak. That's what fear wants to do. So when the king noticed what was happening to Nehemiah's countenance, he said something. Nehemiah says, I became dreadfully afraid. The cool thing about Nehemiah is he didn't stay dreadfully afraid. In verse 3, it says, and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And his gates are burned with fire. So what we see here in Nehemiah is Nehemiah understands that he is afraid, understands that the king might not like what he's going to say, but something incredibly brave happens on the inside of Nehemiah. He is faced with an opportunity. He's faced with this moment in his life where he can say, I can either live in fear, I can either live in this place and not say anything and change what's happening in me. But he says, I'm dreadfully afraid, but I will not let fear rule over me. You know, this is one of my favorite quotes about fear. Says this: courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the realization that something is more important. Courage is not the absence of fear, teenagers. Courage is not the absence of fear, businessmen, business owners. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the realization that something in my life is more important. Was it that Nehemiah was all of a sudden not afraid? No, that's not the case. What happened was Nehemiah realized that I am dreadfully afraid and I might lose my life, but I must say what is happening in my heart. I must not be silent with what is happening. I cannot shut down what's going on inside of me. I have to let people know. I have to let the king know that what's happening around me is not okay. So we have to understand this, that in our time, in our season, in our land, and in this United States of America, one nation under God, in God we trust, there are some things happening around us that are not okay. And even though we might be afraid, we cannot let fear silence us and keep us from our destiny. We cannot let fear keep us from what God has called us to be, called us to do, called us to say. God has placed you in the position that you are in to be a light, to be life, to be a voice to people in your world. I love Nehemiah because Nehemiah is faced with the most powerful man in the land, but he does not let fear rule over him. He rules over fear. Does that mean fear disappeared? No, it just took a back seat to his destiny. See, you got to put fear in its rightful place. Don't let fear be a backseat driver. Don't let fear have a voice, have an opinion. If you got to, throw it in the trunk. If you don't get rid of it, that's okay. Just don't let it determine what decision you will make in your life. If you're a student here, you don't understand the authority you have on your campus. People are going to try to silence you. They're going to try to shut you up. But you have rights. You have liberties. You can do things that nobody else can do. Take advantage of it. Speak up. Pray. Do things like that. Change a city. That's how it's going to be done. But you and I cannot let fear dictate where we're going to go in this life. We have to tell fear, I'm afraid, I'm nervous, this is a place that I've never been before. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I know I must say something. I don't have all the right things to say. I've never been in this place. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. All he did was bring wine to the king. Wine to the king. That's all he knew. That was his skill set. If you look on his strength finder, it would say, Nehemiah, really good at bringing wine to the king. That's it. But yet, God uses Nehemiah to do more than just rebuild a wall, to do more than just rebuild Jerusalem, to do more than just do those things. Nehemiah restored hope to a nation, to the people of God. Why? Because he made a decision, fear will not rule over me. I will not let it. I will not be silent at this time. I will not let other people dictate if I'm going to be a voice. That's why the Bible says we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. That's our mission. That's our calling. That's who God has called us to be. This is all introduction. Nehemiah, come with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. This is the kind of the meat of the message today. It says this. I'm going to read through verse 23, and then I'm going to break it down for you. So basically what had happened at this time is Nehemiah said to the king, listen, this is what's going on. Can I go to Jerusalem to fix it? I'm not skilled in it. I've never rebuilt walls before. I've never led men before. All I've done is brought wine to you, but somebody has to do something about it. And if nobody is willing to sign me up, I will go send me. That's what Nehemiah says. And I love Nehemiah because he has this passion and this fire on the inside of him. He didn't even say, send me. He said, and also, can you send me letters with me? So as I go, I have approval from you so I can get material, so I can get people, so I can build and rebuild the city of God. And so Nehemiah gets to this place, and anytime you do anything great for God, there will always be an adversary. If you don't have an adversary, you're probably not doing something great for God. So anytime you're doing something great for God, anytime you're doing something significant, you will always have an adversary. In fact, the greater things you do for the kingdom of God, the more greater the adversaries will be against you. The more greater the opposition is against you. That's always how it will be. Well, I wish I was a pastor and a leader and just on staff at church because then I could just sit back and pray all day. Wrong. You could just sit back and listen to people write nasty Yelp reviews about you, which is always fun. But we have to understand that the level of my involvement to build the kingdom of God is also in direct relation to how many people are going to come against us. So just like us, Nehemiah had adversaries. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says this, but so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they compete in it a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. It's not politically correct, just so you know. Nehemiah is saying some pretty harsh things. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Underline that. For the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem was being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Good. Good sign. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near there came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to the families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Then I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Underline this next verse. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Each one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, and that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Come on, let's pray. God, we thank you for this word tonight. God, I pray that it would spark a fire on the inside of us. God, it would do something on the inside of us that would change us forever. God, I thank you that you have called us for this time, for this moment, to be influencers in every aspect of our nation. So move in this place tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to do this. I want to show you kind of what the enemy had done, the kind of the enemy's attack on Nehemiah and then Nehemiah's response to it. Because whether we realize it or not, that's the same thing the enemy wants to do to us at this time. He wants to remove us from authority. He wants to remove us from influence. The last thing the enemy wants you to have, when I talk about the enemy, I'm talking about the devil. Real devil. Real demons, principalities, and powers assigned over our schools, our cities, our houses, assigned to disrupt, assigned to break down, assigned to do damage to the kingdom of God. And so when I say the enemy, I mean we have an enemy and an adversary right now that wants us not to have influence. In fact, the last thing he wants you to have is influence. He doesn't want you to have a voice. He doesn't want you, and this is the horrible thing, is the enemy twists it. He twists influence, and it's now in a place that is negative and not positive, where you're just swaying people and you're just using your position of authority and power to sway people to what you want. No, no, no. What we're trying to do is trying to get people to see the truth in God's word in every situation and circumstance. And so we see the enemy, and this is what they do. And in verse 2, these are the people speaking. The enemy speaking, it says, and he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? That's the second thing. Will they offer sacrifices? Third attack. Will they complete it in a day? Fourth attack. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Fifth attack. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Last attack. See, what we see, just like the enemy tried here, the enemy still tries today. What he wants to attack, he wants to attack where our strength is found. He wants to attack where our protection is found. He wants to attack my offering. And he wants to attack my faith. He wants to continue. He attacked it in Nehemiah's days, and he attacks it at this time. He attacks it at this time because he wants to disrupt them from the work that God has called them to do. He wants to disrupt them from the destiny that Nehemiah is called to fulfill. So he attacks where the strength is from God. He says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Who do they think that they are? They're actually the chosen people of God, the chosen ones from God, God's chosen people who he dearly loved. But the enemy always wants to come and he wants to twist it. It's not the chosen people of God, it's the weak ones of God. And he uses that in the same thing he wants to do to you and he wants to do to me. He wants to come at me and say, well, God is not that strong anymore. God cannot do a miracle anymore. God cannot change the nation anymore. The enemy is just too big. The opposition is just too great. Who is against us is greater than those who are for us. And he wants to come and put a lie in us that we have no strength and we are weak. But what he doesn't understand is even though I am weak, God is strong. Even though I might have moments of weakness, God does not change his strength that is for me. He attacks that. He attacks her weakness. He attacks her strength. He attacks her protection. That they insult the sacrifices that they bring. Why do you think the most negative things that we hear in our churches is when we talk about money and talk about tithes and talk about offering? Because the enemy always wants to attack the sacrifices that we bring. Because the enemy knows there is power in our sacrifice. There is power in our offering. There is power in our tithe. There is power when we bring that which costs us something. So he says, are you gonna rebuild it with these sacrifices? Are you gonna restore these burnt stones? Are you gonna restore what was broken and beat down? This way he attacks our faith. He attacks your faith to believe. No, I still believe that this is one nation under God. I still believe that we trust in God. I still believe that we are by God. God has formed us and he's appointed us for this time, for this moment, to change and to influence and do something significant in not just the U.S., but around the world. That it's not our final hours. It is our finest hours. But the enemy comes in and he attacks our faith some more. And he brings that attack and he says, are you really going to restore that which has been broken down and not just broken, but also burned? There's no hope left. There's no hope for the United States of America. Well, why are you doing what you're doing? Do you really think you can rebuild a nation that has been broken down? Do we see the correlation between Nehemiah and where we are right now? It's the same thing happened, the same thing that we'll hear, the same thing that we will see, the same lies and deceit that we will see from people. From the enemy today is the same exact thing. Do you really think you can rebuild what has been broken down? And what we do is we end up retreating because we live in fear and we end up believing the lie that what I do doesn't matter. It says, one of the rulers said to Sanballat, it says it doesn't even matter if they build it. Because what they build, even if a fox came along it, it would cause it to fall. So what he was trying to do was instill a lie that what they do will never matter. What they do will never matter. See, we've bought into this lie, and I talked about it this morning. We bought into this lie that what I do doesn't matter. Specifically in our elections, whether it be state or nation, whatever it is. In California, we've bought into this lie that my vote doesn't matter. I just saw it on social media the other day. Well, too bad my vote doesn't count in California. It doesn't because you don't. It will never count if you don't vote. That's the only time it doesn't count. That's the only time it doesn't matter. It's the same thing that the enemy tried to do thousands of years ago to Nehemiah. It's the same thing he's trying to do now. It doesn't even matter what you build because if a fox comes across it, it's just going to tumble down. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you stand up for because nothing will ever change in California because there's too many evil powers. The enemy is too big in California. So what you do will never matter. Let me give you some facts. Statistically speaking, 50% of Christians are registered to vote. Sad. That's sad. Of the 50% that are registered to vote, only 25% actually vote. And we wonder why nothing good happens. Because we sit back and we abdicate responsibility and we make the enemy bigger than my God. What we say is what I do doesn't matter. How I vote will never matter. How I stand up for the babies who've done nothing wrong doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what decision I make. It doesn't matter if I choose right because there's too many people choosing wrong. That it will always be like that if we continue to think like that. We have to change how we think before we're going to change what we see. We have to change what we believe. No, I don't believe that. I refuse to believe that what I do doesn't matter. I refuse to believe that because my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible actually says that God sought for one man. God believes that one man can make a difference. One woman can make a difference. One business owner can make a difference. One college student can make a difference. One high schooler, junior higher can make a difference. If God believes that, then guess what? I'm going to believe it too. I will never, ever, ever, ever believe that what I do doesn't matter. We can't afford to believe those things. We can't afford to believe and buy into that lie that your voice and your opinion and your belief and the truth does not matter. Doesn't matter. It's going to matter in our state. It's going to matter in any state in the United States of America. We have to change things, but it starts with our mind. We have to change our thinking before we're going to change anything else in our world. Can we believe it? Can we believe again that we matter? What we say matters. What we do matters. Our opinion and our voice matters. The enemy wants to silence us. He wants to shut us up. Let me show it to you this way. So I'm on ESPN app today, watching the Chargers. Praise God, by the way. So they win, but then I'm looking at all the stats, and they have this graph of the whole game. And if you look at this graph, you can scroll anywhere you want on this graph. And depending on where we are on the game, it shows all the percentage of who's going to win the game. So at one point in the game, we all know the Chargers won 33-30. At almost towards the end of the game, it gave the Falcons an 80% chance of winning. Now to me, I think, well, whoever designed this and made that statistic was 80%, over 80% sure that the Falcons were going to win. That's pretty good. That's better than a lot of your test scores in high school. That's pretty good. 80% chance to win. Good odds. What we do when we see that, we give up. We give up in our nation. We give up in our state. We give up in every issue and policy and practice. We give up because we see, well, there's no hope because it's already too far against us. But the result of the game was not the Falcons winning, was the Chargers winning. 80% against them, they still won the game. Why? Because you got to change your thinking. If you change your thinking, you change the outcome. If you when you give up on a football field, when you give up on in a sports field of any kind, you've already lost. It doesn't matter if you're winning. If you gave up, you lost. So what we have to understand is we cannot afford, regardless of what stats you see, regardless of what comes out on the internet or on any news sites or media sites, whatever comes out, it doesn't matter. Because what we know is those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. If it's 99.9% in the enemy's favor, we still got a chance. And that's what we have to fight for. We have to constantly fight for. We have to constantly give our life for. We have to constantly speak up for it. Now, maybe I'm not an optimist by birth, but I'm an optimist by choice. Well, people say, well, why don't you just be a realist? I am. I really believe what the Bible says. I really believe that if God is still king, then we still got a chance. We still got a voice. Come on, band, come on up. I am quite far behind. I could finish this next week because I got a lot and I don't want to. Yeah, I'm going to finish it next week. I'm going to give you a little bit. I'm going to give you a couple and then we're going to finish it next week. It'll be good. Make you not miss next week. So what we see is the enemy gives a response. The enemy attacks. But I love Nehemiah because Nehemiah responds. When he gets the attack, he doesn't retreat. When he hears the words, when he hears the deceit, when he hears the lies, when people attack his God, he doesn't turn and run and hide in a closet and prepare a doomsday bunker to live in. Buy a whole bunch of canned foods and hide. He doesn't do that. When he hears the attack, Nehemiah responds. The first thing the Bible says, and I'm going to only go over two of them. You're going to miss some good ones if you don't come back next week. The first thing we hear in verse 6 is after the enemy attacks, the Bible says, Nehemiah continued to build the wall. He heard it and he went back to work. He heard what the enemy had to say. He heard the negativities. He heard the lies. He heard the deceit. He heard the attacks on the people of God, on the sacrifice of the people of God, on the city of God. Jerusalem, a symbol of the church of today, the house of God, the attacks on the house of God. He heard it, the slander, the deceit, the lies against men of God. But he didn't let him skip a beat. He just went right back to doing what he set out to do. He started it. He finished it. He completed it. Does that mean all those voices went away? No. Because it's not about getting rid of the voices. It's learning to not let them ever rule over you. Don't ever let them determine what you're going to do, what you're going to say, how you're going to live, how you're going to trust in God. He said, I will not let that determine what God has called me to do. He says, I know that you're continuing to speak, you're continuing to say things, but I will not let that change me. Second thing. First one, he continued building the wall. Second one is found a few verses down. After they attacked him some more, the Bible says, in verse 9, it says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. The enemy came, and Nehemiah's response was to pray. Now let me tell you this. Prayer cannot be the only thing we do, but it has to be one of the things we do. He continued building the wall, but he got down and he prayed. Because he believed, I cannot get through this unless I pray. Every Monday night, 6 p.m., we have a prayer meeting here. It's not been that popular. But what if for the next couple weeks, we got a couple more weeks left, what if we all made a decision, I'm going to be here. Because I cannot do everything, but I can do something. Let me tell you this story. John Knox. John Knox really started the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, and now there's millions of them around the world. In a time in Scotland where the Catholic Church was ruling everything, and not in a good way, in a really negative way. More money was going to the Catholic Church to do really inappropriate and evil things with than was going anywhere else. Like 18 times anywhere else was going. And they weren't doing it to further the gospel and the good news of Jesus. They were doing it to kind of fulfill their own evil lusts and desires. And there was this evilness going on, but a man named John Knox stood up against what was happening in a time where it wasn't popular to do so. Because if you know anything at that time, even the Queen of England, who rose to power right after John Knox went to England to kind of preach and minister around there, what was a Catholic, and so she kicked him out of the country, and he went to France and continued to move where he joined up with some other people and preached and went back to Scotland and started an incredible movement of God. And we see it and we still feel the effects of it today. And somebody who stood up for what was right in a time where it wasn't popular to do so. A man of prayer. And history actually records that the Queen of Scotland said this about John Knox. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. Feared the prayers of a man of God like Nehemiah in a time where everybody would say, why you stop praying? He said, no. I will build the wall. I will fight the enemy. I will set the watch, but I must pray. I cannot just do this in my own might. I cannot do this in my own strength. We cannot see this nation be one nation under God if we do not become people of prayer, people who fight in prayer, people who labor in prayer, people who labor and battle for the unborn babies, who labor and battle for people, for every man, woman, and child. We must be people of prayer. We must pray for our nation. We must pray for our county. We must pray for our state. We cannot afford to give up on it. It is not a mistake that you live in California. No, 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 do not believe that. It is purpose, it is planned, it's your destiny to be here, to not remain silent. And if all you can do is pray, then you better pray. I know we have a church where not everybody can vote. If you can't vote, then you pray. If you can't vote, then be a voice. Do not be silent. Do something with what you've been given in your hand to do. I will rebuild the wall. I will fight, but I will also pray. It needs to be known. The enemy needs to say the same things that the Queen of Scotland said. Man, I fear the prayers of C3 San Diego. I fear their prayers. I am so afraid. Every time they open up their mouth, the forces of darkness push back. Every time they gather at church at a 5 p.m. service, the enemy feels it. Every time they open their mouth, every time they speak, every time they invite, every time they bring, man, the kingdom of darkness suffers a little bit more. I fear what C3 San Diego was going to say. I fear how they're going to speak. I fear their worship. I fear their prayer. I fear their sacrifice. I fear everything that they're doing. The enemy needs to fear us. That's why the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. What's our job? Not to be on defense, to be on offense. Step in, 1 foot forward. Doesn't matter what you bring at me, devil, because I'm bringing something bigger and badder back at you. It's not our final hours. It's our finest hours. God is still in control. God is still in control. How do I know that? Because we're still here. You're still here. Even if there's only one of us that show up at church, still a chance. God's for us. God is for us. Okay, 7 minutes left. I'm going to pray for some people. I got two more incredible points. Next week. I mean, the title of my message is still yet to come in one of the points, so don't miss it next week. It's really good. But I want to pray for some people. I want to pray for the college students. Come on down. I want to pray for any business owners. If you're a business owner, can you come down? Or you lead a lot of people in your workplace. Come on down. Come on down. If you've never been prayed for, that's okay. But I really believe from the beginning of today that God wanted to specifically pray for business owners and those who are leading people in the business sector. Because God has called you to be a Nehemiah to your generation. God has called you to be a Nehemiah to your generation. A Nehemiah who rebuilds walls, who influences people. The thing about Nehemiah was this. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. But God used him to change and rebuild the city. He used him to change the course of history, all because in the face of fear, he refused to let fear determine his destiny. And so I believe for every person who's out here right now, business owners, leading people, influencing people, that the hand of God is on you more than ever before. More than ever before, he has placed you at this time, at this moment, for such a time as this to influence, to bring change, to bring hope, to bring peace in the middle of storms right now. So come on, just lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Come on, church. Can we all stand to our feet and stretch our hands out towards these people? The Nehemiahs of this generation. God, I thank you that you have called them. You have called them, God, to rebuild the walls that have been broken down, to bring hope in a city, to bring trust in a nation. God, we thank you that they will be a voice for those that can't speak up for themselves. God, I thank you that they will not be overcome with evil, but they will overcome evil with good. God, I thank you that they will be men and women of prayer. They will be men and women of hope. They will be men and women that don't just do, but also pray. And don't just pray, but also do. God, I thank you that you are with them. God, you're giving them the words to say. You're giving them what to do. God, that you are for them. I see this. I see influence like never before. I see the words that are coming out of you as you step out of fear into faith. I see God speaking through you, speaking out of you in Jesus' name. Come on, we're going to sing the song, and I'm just going to pray for you really quick. And I believe as you go back to work, a new level of authority is going to come on you in every aspect, blessing, favor, in Jesus' mighty name. Here we are.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.